How do people respond? Some respond with excitement, and some with joy, and some nonchalant. And some don't want it. There's all sorts of different responses. Now, last Sunday, for the last several weeks, we've looked at some time at Luke chapter 2. So I want us to be back in Luke chapter 2 this morning. And find your place, if you would, for a little while, beginning in verse 21. Luke chapter 2 and verse 21. And would you stand with me, respect for the Word of God, and let's, if you're able to this morning, let's stand. And verse number 21. And when 8 days were accomplished, and I realize it's not been 8 days since Christmas, but we're looking at the response. And when the 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. We're going to talk about that phrase in just a few moments. He came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed him and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared for the face of all people. A light to lighten the Gentiles, the glory of thy Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phunel, the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, or 84 years, which departed not out of the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in an instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake to him, to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, to their own city Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Pray with me, please. Father, help us this morning to see the responses of people to the birth of Christ. Would you help us to see and evaluate what our response has been, what our response should be, and is our response appropriate? Teach us from thy word this morning. Help me to be able to say the things that you once said, and may I be able to say those with clarity, being confident not of self, but being confident of this scripture. There must be a response to the Christmas story. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated if you would, please. And I want us to look at these two characters briefly, and then I want us to take the entire Christmas story and look at the response of people in Scripture. I do want to point out some things that have happened here. Simeon is not going to die before he sees the Lord Jesus. The Bible calls him a devout man, calls him a righteous man. It talks about his relationship with an eternal God. Now, Simeon is an old man, and he's still doing the ministry that God has given him, and he is waiting on the coming Christ. The Holy Spirit moved in Simeon's life. In fact, when you come down to into verse number 26 and 27, I told you that we would mark some things here. Verse 25, the last phrase, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. He lived by and he ministered by the power of the Holy Spirit. God spoke to him. God ministered to him. And now something happens. As Joseph and Mary and the baby are coming there, it is revealed to him by the Holy Ghost. Now notice, if you would, it says, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death. God had told him, you're not going to die until you see the Messiah, until you see visibly, physically, with your eyes, the Lord Jesus, the Lord Christ. And notice in the next verse 27, and he came by the Spirit. What this means is not this is a vision, and not that this is what we see in other passages of Scripture, but the Holy Spirit moved in Simeon's heart, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. In other words, there was a moving of the Holy Spirit. There was a wooing of the Holy Spirit that said to Simeon, and I paraphrase it because we don't have it in Scripture, but it said, Simeon, you need to be in the temple. You need to be in the temple now. It didn't say you need to be in the temple now because, but notice it says he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, notice, this is why we know it wasn't a spiritual vision. It says that he took him up in his arms. In a vision or in a spirit, there would not be the taking up into the arms. Now not only does he see Jesus, he is holding Jesus in his arms. And he took him up into the temple, and when his parents brought him there, the child to do for him after the custom of the law, that he took him up in his arms, and he blessed God. Now let me paint the picture of Simeon, if I can, for just a brief moment. He is an old man, and he is tired. And he is ready to die. In fact, he's looking forward to it. And now he's holding Jesus in his arms. And again, I'm paraphrasing it a little. He's holding Jesus in his arms. And he blessed God. Thank God. And I think he's doing this. Thank God I can finally die in peace. He was so ready. But he took Jesus in his arms, and he blessed God and said, Lord, now let us thy servant depart in peace. And that's why I think Simeon did what I just tried to example to you. Thank God I can die in peace. I can go to heaven. And then we see another character, Anna. And the Bible says that she was of great age. I'm not going into the depths of it this morning, but we know that the Bible talks about 84 years. And we know that there's other years that are added to that because of the years, it calls them the years of her virginity. She more than likely, as best we can decipher and what I've studied and others looking at, she is probably at least 93 years old. And I want you to notice what her life consisted of. She's a widow. But God is not finished with her. She's a widow, but she's still useful. She's a widow, but God has a place for her. And for all of these years of being a widow, notice what her ministry was. Prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting and waiting. And God privileged her with being able to see the Christ child. We notice that that last verse, verse 40, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So Jesus has been born. In our day, we'll say it this way, Christmas is past. Christmas is over. We have celebrated his birth. But what now? What now? There was a sign during this Christmas season that was printed on the church bulletin board out in front of our keyboard. It said, Merry Christmas to our Christian friends. Happy Hanukkah to our Jewish friends. And to our atheist friends, good luck. Response, what now? So Jesus was born as a baby. What now? So the day of Christmas is past. What now? We have a friend of ours who lost his wife during this last year. They were very close. Sonia can testify to this morning. For the last 3 weeks, every day, he has posted and sent pictures of her and talked about memories of her and shared with others of her. It's his response to a tragic event that happened in his life. Now, the poinsettias are not going to be as bright. The trees don't seem quite as beautiful. They're going to start withering and falling and dying. And those packages that were beautifully wrapped by some of you, not by me, but they were beautifully wrapped and you were just detail-oriented in the ribbon and the bows, and it's all gone. Christmas has come and gone. And the question that remains is, what now? In James chapter 2 and verse number 19, and I have this week spoken in a funeral service, and I spoke at a wedding. And I've made mention of this in both places. What do you believe? James chapter 2, verse number 19. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. How many people I have had tell me, oh, I believe in God. And I have to tell them it's not enough. It's not enough. James said, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils believe and tremble. So the question is, what do you believe? So what? What difference does Christmas make? What we believe should have an impact. The one commercial that I did see this week that stuck in the back of my mind asked me this question. How would you like $5,000 a week for life? I can handle that. And then he went on to say this. And after you're gone, anyone that you have appointed could have $5,000 a week for the rest of their life. You say, who would you appoint? Lex. You say, preacher, he's 5 weeks old. I don't care. They said anyone that I appoint. And I will set it up to where each of the kids get a certain amount when I've kicked off. But unless God intervenes in a different way, he has more weeks. And I'm all about more weeks. Could you, what would you with $5,000 a week? Now, let me tell you this. I could use $5,000 a week. I see a lot of potential with $5,000 a week. But I haven't registered for it. I haven't signed up for it. Somebody said, well, you're never going to get it. Yeah, and I'm not going to get that 4 billion other emails either from other people who get my name and number off of that thing. Somebody will win it, but it won't be me. Why? Because I haven't believed enough to act upon. You see, you have to act upon the things that you believe. What we believe should make a difference. We're scheduled to be in Wyoming next week. At first, Nathaniel told me it was going to be probably -3 to -7. If I believe him, I'm taking a coat. But I've been following the weather there. And the weather says it's supposed to be 47 next Sunday. Now, let me say this. Success or failure in Wyoming as far as temperature, do I believe Nathaniel or do I believe the weather forecast? Well, my actions will tell you, if you were in my suitcase, my actions would tell you who I believe. And our spiritual actions tell us who we believe as well. What we believe should make a difference in our lives. What difference has Christmas made? I want you to find your place in Matthew chapter 2 very quickly, if you would please. Matthew chapter 2. And I want us to look through this Christmas story at several individuals. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse number 2. And I want to open with the question that we see in verse number 2. The question given is this: where is he that is born King of the Jews? Now, I'm going to tell you, there's a very important word. And we'll look at it and talk about it in a moment. There's a very important word in that particular question. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. There's a response in this verse. But I want you to notice the next verse, verse 3. There are two responses. And when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. There was a response by Herod and a response by Jerusalem. Let's look at this. Number one, the first response is this. Some worried. Herod, the king, when he heard these things, was troubled. And so I suggest to you today, first of all, that Herod worried. When these three came to him and they said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" Now, there's some things that we need to understand about Herod. Herod is part Jew and part Arab. I'm not going to do a study of his life this morning to show you what that is. You do that on your own, but he's part Jew and part Arab. He has won the hearts of a lot of folks in Jerusalem. He has a very unique way of working with them. He had brought them to the place that Jerusalem had now excelled. It had gained. There was profit. There was benefit. And when they came and they said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" The first thing that we think of is this. They are asking for someone else who is king. And this worries him because it threatens his authority. And Herod here in essence is saying, "I rule, I dictate." He says, "I am the authority. Don't you realize that I have given you liberty? Who do you think I am?" Are statements that we could link to Herod at this point. Now let's look at that phrase. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Can I tell you this? That's not a threat. I don't worry about that. Why would Herod be worried about a baby? If a baby lives a normal life, if he does become king, how old am I going to be? I'll be off the scene before he is king. But the Bible says that he was troubled. He was worried. Herod worried. Notice Jerusalem, if you would. And all Jerusalem worried. You see, if he's the king, I have to comply with his demands. And I may often be unwilling to completely surrender. And let me say, that's part of our problem as Christians. And that's where some of our worry comes in. I read a story not too long ago of a gentleman who was trying to surrender his life. And he thought it wise. He sat down with a piece of paper and he began to write out all of the things that he was going to give up for the Lord and all the things that he was going to do for the Lord. And he signed his name and he brought it to the altar and he prayed at the altar and he put that on the altar. He was looking for peace. He said, I got up and I lived out the next few weeks. He said, I still don't have any peace. And I had written everything I was going to give up and everything I was going to do. And I signed my name and I lived to that as best I could, but I still don't have any peace. He said, so I sat down and I wrote more things out. He said, I brought it in and did the same thing. I had signed it and I thought, surely now God will bring me and give me some peace. And he said, I lived out my first and second contract with God. And he said, then I got into a conversation with God. And he's not saying that God verbally, physically spoke with him. He said, but in my prayer and in my communication with God, in my time of meditation, what God spoke to me and said was, all you simply need to put on that piece of paper is your name and leave all the details to me. Oftentimes we don't do that. True surrender does not examine God's will for my life and then consider it and then say yes or no. True surrender just sees God's will and say, as Mary, remember what Mary said? When the angel addressed Mary, her response, an immediate response was this, be unto me as thou wilt. Some worried. Number two, some wondered. Some wondered. First of all, Mary wondered. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? What are people going to say? Angel, how do I sit down and tell my parents this? And above all else, how do I sit with Joseph? And how do I explain this to him? I think the incredible thing is this, not that she questions how, but let me say this, God knows the sincerity of our questions. We often question him already knowing the answer to the question. There's a lot of people that are going through a lot of different things in their journey of life, and they're saying, God, why? You already know why. There's some faults and failures in your life that have led you on the journey that you're on. It has nothing to do with what God has done. It's what you're doing. The amazing thing about Mary is when she says this, how shall this be? How am I going to deal with all of this? We know that it wasn't by her actions because then God gives her the answer. And he clearly explains to her the process of how this is going to happen. Some worried, some wondered, Mary wondered. The shepherds wondered. In Luke chapter 2 and verse number 9. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. It was a calm night, and it's interrupted by chaos. I don't know that there's anyone here who enjoys being awakened at night in a chaotic way. I talked to someone not too long ago that had the occasion to be in a hotel at night, and the fire alarm went off. Not only was it going off in the hallway, it was going off in their room. Said I jumped up out of bed. I couldn't remember where I was. I couldn't really acclimate myself to where the door was and where my robe was and what was going on. I stumbled. I looked. I tried to do everything I could. But to be awakened out of a sleep. And I think that's what happens this night with the shepherds. Everything is calm. Everything is normal. And then suddenly there is this loud interruption. The silent night became anything except a silent night. And the normal night of the shepherd is now disturbed. And they wondered. Most people wonder about God. Life magazine did a study which they found that there were there were fewer true atheists and many more agnostics. Now, an agnostic believes nothing can be known of the existence and the nature of God. An agnostic lives by neither faith nor by disbelief. And there's a lot of people in this world who will tell you that they're atheists that aren't true atheists. Let's say this morning, it's very hard to see an organized world that was created and to think that there is no creator. I don't even see how unchurched, secular people can agree that there's order in the universe without somebody keeping that order. My wife's great-grandmother lived in a little house on the side of the hill, and her grandmother and her husband had built here just 50 to 60 yards away. And the great-grandmother passed away, and her property and house was left to all of the children. And I think, if I remember right, there were 7 or 8 children that were involved in it. And none of them could agree on what should be done with the property and house. And so nobody ever did anything with the house. I remember it was one of the first houses that I saw when I visited her at her grandmother's house. I watched that house for 30 years. Nobody kept the house. You could look through the window. There was still some furniture in there. There was still some stuff in the kitchen. It got so bad you couldn't walk in the house. The floor would fall through. And then we pulled up one day and I noticed we hadn't been there in a year, or I hadn't been there in a year. And the whole roof had collapsed to the inside of the house. That happens when there's no one to keep order. There's nothing in this universe that is kept without someone keeping it. There are more agnostic people, people that don't live by faith nor disbelief. These are ones that question God. They don't deny the existence of God. They just wonder. And sometimes God's people wonder. If God loves me, why? Why has He allowed difficulties into my life? If God takes care of His children. I was praying as I was driving in this morning, as I have 2 or 3 times in this last week, for the missionary family. That mother with 6 children, serving the Lord on a foreign field, and her husband was murdered. She's back in the States now, first Christmas without him. Read a story last night that Troy Calvert, a friend of mine, had posted up to pray for a family. Man and his wife, again, I think 5 or 6 children. On Friday night, and I guess he was probably 37, 39 years old. Friday night got uncomfortable, and his heart stopped, dead. Sometimes God's people wonder. Roger Powell and his family left after Wednesday evening service to go to Georgia or a wedding of a family member, and they had rented a van to go. Less than 45 minutes into the trip, they hit an icy patch on the road, and the van spun. The result of the accident was that their 8-year-old daughter died at the scene. They did take her to the hospital and try multiple things, and the chaplain from the hospital came, and he said to Roger, "There are some things God cannot help." Now, let me stop there and tell you this. Not all hospital chaplains know Christ. He made that statement. There are some things that God can't help, but He wants to help us through those things. Roger Powell looked back in what he calls the lost chaplain's eyes. And he said, this was not an accident. This was an opportunity. I may not understand, but praise God, he understands. Sometimes we wonder. Some worried, some wondered. Verse 11, some worshiped. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child, Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented him unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Speaking of the Magi, and they came from the east. We're not sure exactly where they came from. We're thinking Chaldeans or Assyrians, one of the two. They were a priestly caste. They were an educated people. Their lives were given over to true worship. We read in other passages of Scripture, it was their place to interpret dreams. We see that back in the book of Daniel. Obviously, they were skilled with some teaching of astrology, and here they are following this star, and they're earnestly seeking after Jesus Christ. Their belief, what they did believe and what they did understand, moved them to action. And they came, and they brought gifts, they brought treasures, and they gave. And a key word here is that they worshiped. It's an interesting definition of the word worship. It actually comes from two words. It comes from the word that later for us is derived, the word kiss. And the second word to us today is derived toward. It means to direct affection toward or to love God. That's what worship is. When someone gave a gift, and I'll not use anyone for illustrations in here, but when you give a gift at Christmas, you normally would look for a gift that the person that is receiving it will enjoy. I heard someone say, never give a woman a house appliance for a Christmas present. Maybe some truth toward that. Our worship, I say that to say this, our worship is not about us. It's not us loving us. It's not us leaning toward us. It's about us loving God. And giving to God what He deserves and giving to God what honors Him. And fourthly, there's some that weighed. But Mary kept all these things. And then what'd she do? She pondered them. She meditated. We ought to make a conscious, determined choice about God. If you're saved here today, you came to a moment in your life where you made a conscious choice. Psalm 77 says it this way, and I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all the works and the talk of thy doings. Pondered. Weighing out. There's much to say today about meditation. And not the world's meditation. Om, 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 and I'll fall asleep. If you want the true picture of meditation, biblical, it's not very pretty. It's of a cow chewing its food. And the seven divisions on its digestive system in which it brings that food through all seven. Thus green grass and white milk. To go through and go through. And Mary pondered all these things. She weighed them. She thought it through. And finally this morning, some witnessed. Look at verse 20 if you would. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen, that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. When they returned with a witness. Each of you have had something happen in your life that you witnessed. You saw it. It occurred. You were there. You may have been a witness in a court setting. You were a witness because you saw something, you heard something. You were in a location. And the shepherds, when they left with a witness, a testimony. All of God's people ought to always spread the gospel. I think one of the greatest downfalls amongst each of us as members of this church for 2018 is the lack of personal witness. I'd like to, and I will at some point, I'd like to do a little survey in our church and find out how you came to know Christ as personal Savior. Most of you came to Christ, most of you, through the witness of another. Someone else said to you something about Jesus. It could have been a parent. It could have been a friend. It could have been a neighbor. Our family was the Pendleton, someone that was work-related with our family. And they were simply a witness. Their witness not only was what Christ had done in their heart, but how Christ had changed them. And there was an invitation. Why don't you come to a special service at Fellowship Baptist Church in Columbus, Indiana? My parents wouldn't have gone to that church had somebody not witnessed it. They would never have gone to that church if somebody hadn't invited. And I know this world has changed. And I know that we think things are far different from what they were in Bible. They're really not. And we think, well, people don't listen and people won't come. But can you imagine these shepherds when they left there? Can you imagine the excitement? Can you imagine the joy? Can you imagine Simeon when he left the temple? He told everyone as he walked home who he had seen and who he had held. Because Christ had touched their life. Now here's the sad part. Most Christians in 2018 are witnessing to no one. Telling no one what Jesus has done for you. I can't imagine. I do this occasionally. I can't imagine what life could be if the Pendleton family didn't stop to witness to my mom and my dad. We'd probably still be in Indiana. Dad would probably be retired by now from Cummins Diesel. I would probably be without Christ. My kids would probably be without Christ. And my grandkids could very possibly grow up in homes not knowing anything about Christ. Because the Pendleton said, what Jesus has done for us is not good enough to share. And listen, I'm not trying to be condemning. I'm just trying to finish this thought. When you and I don't witness of what we have seen and experienced in Christ, we are saying, Christ has not done enough for me to merit my witness for Him. And it may not bother us right now. We have raised a generation of young people right now. And let me be very, I'll try to be quick with this, but I want to be very honest. And in many ways, it could be brutally honest. We have a generation of younger adults and young people that know nothing about serving the Lord because parents aren't serving the Lord. At 4 years old, in cold temperatures of Indiana, I sat on a bus heater every Sunday morning. I am where I am today because somebody witnessed to me what Christ had done for them, and then they taught me. For years as they were growing up, my kids, Justin still talks about her, they would go into visits with me and nursing homes with me, and we'd go in to see Mrs. Baker, who I only know because I knew her daughter, and her daughter was 88 years old. This baker was 107 years old. Well, 106, and she lacked 2 months from being 107, so I give it to her. We'd go in, she'd be facing the wall because she was blind, and there was a window, and the heat would come through. And she'd be facing the window, and she'd be praying, "Lord, when you're ready for me, I'm sure ready for you." You ask Justin anything about Mrs. Baker, and he'll tell you the stories. I got to say this and finish. We have a generation of church members and young people who do not witness of Christ because they've never been taught to witness of Christ. Because as parents and as families, we have failed. Here are the 5 responses to the coming of Christmas. Jesus came. He was born. 8 days were completed. Now what? We've celebrated the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We face in just a few hours a new year. Now what? How are we going to respond to what Christ has done? How are we going to lead our families into what Christ has done? How is our faith going to be? What is our response? Heads bowed and eyes closed, please. Father, please help us this morning. You demand a response of us. Your birth demands a response. Your life demands response. Would you please help us to take these things this morning and look into our lives to see how we have responded to Christmas. See how we have responded to the birth of Jesus Christ. And where we have failed, convict us. And where we have failed, make us uncomfortable. May we not start a new year in a peaceful way when we have failed in our response for the coming of Christ. And I don't have any idea who or what decision.